Turning again to Genesis chapter 3, and this evening to start our thinking here, verse 6, when this catastrophic event in our world's history took place, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve are a very great problem to many. This single pair, which believers, believing in the Bible, believe the whole human race has come from, well, for some, this is just laughable. Laughable. To others, it is a serious threat to taking God's word, the Bible, seriously. Because, of course, they will say, science has supposedly proved that man evolved. And if the great book of God starts off with such a ridiculous tale of man being made from the dust and woman being made from his rib whilst he slept, and a tale of stolen fruit and how we got clothed, how can anyone take the rest of the Bible seriously? But there are others, and even if they cannot go along with these things to believe them absolutely, yet can see in the Bible, even in its antiquity, a profound message, and even a hint that at least philosophically there is a basis for discussion of religion, at least. But all that will have to be kept in the realm of opinion. Opinion. You must not say that it actually happened. I wonder where you think this account of the earthly, early earth comes from. Well, most written history, of course, has a source. You cannot write anything academic history today without any research into antiquity in, say, a university environment. You can't do that without documentation, and without archaeological evidence as well. Very, very clearly laid out, and sources given for these things. Otherwise, no one's going to take your history seriously at all. Any research of any period of history would be thrown out of court without ancient documents and archaeological evidence. These are the twin towers, we might say, that we must hold up if there is to be anything reliable about the history that someone might write. Well, anything else is pure conjecture, and at worst, fairy tales and myth. But how do you research such a day as this that we've read about here this evening? How can you research into such a thing as that, the creation of the world and the happenings in a garden where no man-made structure existed? There are such attempts at such writings. We have an amazing example of one thing, document, in the British Museum. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh, discovered at ancient Babylon on clay tablets, an account of the flood. Well, with many ridiculous things in it, but with an uncanny feel to them, that they are actually talking about that same event, the flood of Noah, that we have recorded for us in our Bibles. And of course, recorded in our Bible in a much grander and simpler and authentic way. The Epic of Gilgamesh was written from tradition anywhere between 2000 and 1700 BC. But where does the Bible come from? Where does this ancient history come from that we have read some of here tonight? And who knew that it happened? And how could we possibly have an accurate version of these events? It's just too much to expect for most people. Well, yes. If there is no belief in the God that made the world, who actually wanted us to know about it, if there were no God and no creation and no purpose to our lives except to be the fittest and survive on in our stronger and more wise descendants. If that is so, that there is no such God, we can easily dismiss this creation account as nonsense, and live just to satisfy our animal instincts till we die and hope that will be it. But for us who feel there is a God in heaven above, and see that the theory of evolution, for one thing, really requires much more faith to believe in than anything that we read of in the Bible, and because we have strong desires to explore what we are and who we are and why we are here and why we are like we are, to think of our most fearful moments that we cry out to this God that so many say does not exist. How is it we want to inquire into these things so we don't dismiss this as truculently as so many do in their lives? For us who feel there is a God that made us and placed us in this world and would speak to us, we would assume that he would communicate with us in some way. Well, that's what we see the Bible as, God's word to us. And because we have strong desires to explore these things concerning our own being, wow, this is something that we want to look at even here tonight. And as we think of ourselves as far removed from the animal kingdom, with our reasoning powers and our consciousness, and in our guilt and in our desires, all such things make us reach out to the God we instinctively know is there, and the one who in our most fearful moments we do cry out to. In such a frame of mind, we can surely believe that Moses of old, in the desert, travelling from Egypt to the land of Canaan over a period of 40 years, was given by special revelation from God what happened in that garden, with all the events leading up to it and up to his own day in about 1500 BC, and that because this supreme God of the universe wanted people, even in this our day, to know the truth, such writings of Moses were recorded just as God wanted it. Yes, a man put it onto paper, or papyrus, or vellum, or whatever he used. Yes, man wrote these words on that writing material, but it was God. It was God that told him what to say. Surely there is nothing unreasonable about that. If God wanted something recorded for every age of man, what else would he do? And then it was preserved amongst the Israelites until the day of Jesus Christ, and then added to with the rest of Scripture from the New Testament, from the apostles and their close associates. God gives us his word. Yes, certainly miraculous. No human hand could have kept it safe and unaltered. And today, his word, the Bible, can be believed and trusted and depended upon to tell us all that God wants us to know about himself and about ourselves. This is the source material that we come to. It doesn't come to us as other historical material comes to us with authenticated source places, but this comes to us from the very hand of God. We must surely believe that. We must surely believe that, or turn from the Bible in disgust, forever claiming that's what it is, the very word of God. I, for one, have no hesitation in believing that there was a day when Eve, the mother of all living, did this that we read of in verse 6, looked at this tree that was forbidden her, and this fruit that God told her not to touch, that she saw it, and it looked good for food to her, and it was pleasant to her eyes, and she thought that it would make her wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat in terrible disobedience to their God and their Maker. And I believe absolutely there was an occasion when this happened. And one reason for my personal belief in that is that here is the very explanation of where man, where woman is now, what he is, what she is like, what makes him as he is. We must surely think and believe that if man were the product of pure chance and evolution, he would in the first place be grotesque. Grotesque. He could not possibly be the beautiful and sophisticated and noble creature that he is. Evolution could only allow man, woman, a worm-like existence, bestial, annihilating himself. Actually, evolution couldn't even produce that, because even life itself is beyond the possibility of chance, even given time, close to infinity. Life itself is the great brick wall that the evolutionist comes up against. He so often pretends to be near to producing life in a test tube, but it cannot be done, not in billions and billions of years. Only God can create life instantaneously and fully developed, just as we read in these early chapters of the book of Genesis in our Bibles. But men and women, seen as a specimen, looked at under the microscope, or viewed as a race and throughout history in man's inventions and women's achievements, well, men, women, they're magnificent, a magnificent creature. As to his music and his art and his discoveries and inventions, his civilization, his writings, his love, and his nobility, all tell us, without a doubt, that he is somewhat like his maker in all aspects of his mind and thinking and reasoning, in all aspects of his heart and feelings and loves, oh friends, and his consciousness of him being a creature of God, oh friends. What creature is man, is woman? What a creature, magnificent, as we have read in Psalm 139. But what of his evil? What of the evil of men and women and even youngsters? What of his failings? What of his dissatisfaction? What of his cruelty? What is the matter with him? Why is it that such a magnificent creature could in many respects act as a beast? Why is it that man is such a slave to evil habits so often? We have it here in verse 6, the answer. This disobedience towards God their maker. Eve first and then Adam. Now friends, this is an enormous subject. Anthropologists and sociologists and psychiatrists, well, they have spent whole lifetimes looking into what's the matter with us. Governments, of course, have spent billions. Police forces and armies have been numerous to just barely keep society from breaking up altogether. Teachers and education, political policies are ever expanding to reason with the unreasonable and to make people not bad but good, all seemingly to no avail. Man goes on from generation to generation as evil as he has always been. What caused it all? What happened to this magnificent and holy and pure creature that God made? There we have it. Genesis 3, verse 6. Disobedience towards their maker. Ah, but you say, how could it? How could it? If it ever happened, you're sceptical. If it ever happened, how could such an innocent act cause murder and mayhem and wars and mental disorder and adultery and child abuse? How can eating some fruit have caused such misery and heartache and poverty and disease and corruption and absolute misery in this world? Do you think it a little thing that Eve looked at this fruit and thought it was so nice and ate it? Does it sound rather nice? Just a little thing? Do you consider this so obscure? Do you think something so unbelievable? Can that possibly be responsible for such a fall of mankind into what we see now? That the noble creature that God made to love him and each other, to think only of the lofty and the lovely and the pure and the noble and the holy, made by God to aspire to the godly and to shape this world with justice and love and mercy and wisdom and joyfulness, could some forbidden fruit make such a change so that now we would see more purity, perhaps an innocence in a pet dog than you would see in a man, a woman, sometimes even in a youngster? Will you allow me to show you what this original sin was that caused the fall of our race? Friends, in the first place, God set Adam and Eve perfect there in this garden. He said, you can have everything you want. He gave them everything. He only made one law. He only said, it's just one thing. One thing I reserve for myself, this tree and this fruit. You can have everything else. All they needed, well, the Lord filled their intellects with amazement and wonder. Such intelligence were these first two given, so that Adam was able to name the animals and describe them and see them and understand, even in the day that he was made, somewhat of what he was, a creature of God, and understand that God had made all these things. Well, marvellous, wonderful. And God said to them, I give you everything you need for life here, and my spiritual presence with you as well, and even physical presence, as he came to them in some sort of form in the heat of the day and spoke with them and fellowshiped with them, everything that they needed for their minds and for their hearts and for their bodies. Just one thing God reserved, that tree. Don't touch that tree. In the day that you eat that tree, you'll die. They didn't quite understand what death meant. And it doesn't just mean what we sometimes think of it as mean, as we quit this world and this life. But it meant separation from God. It meant dying to any relationship with the living God that had made them. Well, God gave them this solemn warning. And you see here that she sinned and he sinned against our God. But does it seem so simple? Just one sin? Friends, you just begin to think about it and you see here are so many sins. So many sins. Well, of course, obviously, in the first place, it was theft. It was theft. They took from God what was his and that which he told them not to touch. And they stole it. They stole it from him. This is the first sin, if you like. But oh, friends, there are so many sins here. It was rebellion. It was rebellion against God. They rebelled against him. They kicked against his word. They went against what he had said. They disobeyed in that sense. Friends, this was rebellion. It was deceit. They tried to hide it all. They tried to think, well, we can get away with this. God has told us not to touch it, but we'll hide it. We'll take this. And it was a deceit to their own hearts as well. They thought that they would get something wonderful as the devil tempted them in this way, in a way that we can't quite plumb the depths of. But he tempted Eve and said, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like our God if you should eat of this fruit. And they deceived their own hearts to think that that would be the case. Friends, this was ungratefulness. They had everything they needed, but in their selfishness and in their greed, they took this fruit. It was above what they needed, far more. They had around that garden so many fruits, so many things to enjoy that God had provided for them. But here, indeed, was ungratefulness. No, we want something else. This is not enough. Do you see how the sin multiplies as you begin to explore it? This was the chief sin. This was pride. This was Eve and this was Adam in their day thinking, we can cope with this. We can manage this. We're strong. We're brave. We are those that have dominion over the animal kingdom. We live as kings and queens in this garden that God has given to us. Nothing can happen to us. Nothing untoward. We're not even sure what God means by in the day that we touch it, we shall die. And so in pride, they take of these sacred things. Friends, the chief sin of man is indeed pride. It was also, of course, I've mentioned this in a sense, but it was just greed. She agreed. We want more. We haven't got enough. Haven't got enough. They had everything. Everything they needed. But we want more. She agreed in the heart. It was disloyalty. We're pretty sure that before this happened, they would have given all assurance to their God that they would remain loyal and that they would remain obedient. And they wouldn't touch that tree. God had told them not to. They wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't dream of touching it. But here is disloyalty to their promise and to their God and to their Maker. This was unbelief. Unbelief. They believed so much that God had told them. Believed that he had made them. Believed that he had provided for them in all ways. Believed that there was a wonderful future for them. Believed that they had dominion over that animal kingdom, that this world that God had placed them in. They believed all so many good things. But when it came to this, it was disbelief. We don't believe God, thought Eve. I won't die. They believed the devil. rather than believed God. You see the sin? So many sins. This was dissatisfaction. They had so much to satisfy them. Intellectually, as they saw the animal kingdom, and as they studied the world in which they lived with all that great intellect and intelligence that God gave to them, they saw so much. They understood so much. They enjoyed it all so much that in their minds they should enjoy these things. But they were dissatisfied. They wanted something else. They wanted to be as God. Dissatisfied with the lot that God had given to them. Well, lot, it sounds very low, doesn't it? But of course, it was high, it was exalted, it was wonderful what God gave them and the position that he placed them in this garden with all these things surrounded them. But they were dissatisfied, they were agitated, they wanted something else. Oh, friends, do you see this sin? We sometimes think of it as a simple sin, just a nice thing, there's some fruit, we take it. The sins are so many in this situation. Oh, it's defiance. It was defiance. Oh, when we see defiance in our young children towards parents, it's a wretched thing. It's an ugly thing. But to see it in our first parents, that they should defy God and say, we will take of this tree, we will eat of it, despite what you've said, in spite of all the warnings that we receive. Oh, friends, that's wretched. That's defiance. That is rebellion. It was contempt. It was contempt. Why? We hear of contempt of court. When someone disparages what the judge has said, or the procedure for a trial or a hearing. No, friends, this is much worse. Much worse than that. This was contempt of God. This was an offence to God's face. So blatant, so wretched. It was contempt. It was wickedness. Well, friends, we don't really understand what wickedness is all about. We say, well, I'm not wicked. I'm not wicked. Friends, Adam and Eve were wicked in that day. Do you know what wickedness really is? It's really when God gives us so much good, so much wonder, so many things to enjoy, and then we turn round and we say, well, I wish you weren't here. I wish you were dead. The Lord Jesus spoke of that wickedness in the power of the prodigal son. He wished his father was dead so that he could inherit all the things that would become his when his father eventually died. And then he took it all and he went into a far country and wasted it on riotous living. Friends, that's wretchedness. That's wickedness. And when our children should turn around and really treat us in such a way after all the love and concern and care that we've lavished upon them, that's wickedness. And that's what we see here in this act of rebellion of Adam and Eve. It was wickedness. It was betrayal of trust. God trusted them to live their lives in purity and holiness in the garden. God trusted them to keep his word. He left them to it. And oh, he trusted that they would keep his word. But oh, it was a betrayal of that trust. It was almost, well, it couldn't happen, of course, but it was almost as if when God's back was turned, they did this terrible act of sin and rebellion. Oh, a betrayal of trust. It was unthinking. You might not think that's a sin, but friends, we'll be judged for not thinking about spiritual things, and it was unthinking of them. They didn't think for one moment, what is this death? What's going to happen to us? God has given us a solemn warning. Why would we not obey it? And so they were unthinking. It was foolishness. Oh, what foolishness to bring the human race to such a place that we see it today because of all their sin. It was mischief. It was mischief of the highest degree, mischief to come and play with these solemn things in such a way as it was a trifling with enormous things. It was a trifling with the most important thing God had told to them up till then, how we trifle with the things of God. It was immoral. Immoral. I know that we set a certain idea and thought on what is immoral, but this was immoral. It was against God's law. It was breaking his law. There was only one law to break, and they broke it. They were immoral. It was self-murder. They brought death upon themselves. Oh, friends, I could double that list for you. Friends, so many sins. So many sins there in that Garden of Eden. Every sin you can imagine is tied up here in some way and in some form. Just as surely as we believe the whole human race came from this pair, so also the whole catalogue of human sin had its origin here in this one act of rebellion against God. Does it seem to you a little thing? All these offences are against God, the good and bountiful benefactor of our race. They are all against his holiness and his purity and his provision. They were an act of self-will. The devil tempted Eve. But Adam and Eve had all the spiritual information and purity and strength to easily withstand this temptation, this evil suggestion. They sinned because they wanted to. Oh, friends, God did not create puppets that would automatically obey him. He gave them this opportunity to show their love and devotion and worship of their God. And they failed and they sinned against their Maker. And we were there, friends. This is us. Adam and Eve were the whole human race then, if we believe our Bibles. And we are it now. And we sin in the same old way and have all the characteristics of our first parents. And that is why we are like we are. This is the answer to the question as to why such noble, magnificent creatures could fall so low. And this is the document, our Bible, that shows us where it all happened and why it happened and the consequences of that event. It authenticates all that happened ever after. It is the one and only answer to the question of human behaviour and failure. This is the original sin, and it corrupted the race. We are not now what we were meant to be. We are infected with this sin. We cannot excuse ourselves and say, well, it's not my fault. It was an Adam and Eve. We are all sinners. And our smallest sins, so-called, are magnified just as that first sin was. We can see that the slightest sin is sin in the face of God, an offence to him, our Maker, and we are guilty. And that sin separated us from God. And friends, unless we're forgiven, unless we're reconciled to this God, we should be separated from him for all eternity, from all that's good and lovely and noble and wise and magnificent, separated from this God in that place that he has reserved for all those that will not come and repent of their sin and trust in him. Oh, friends, guilt has become part of our psychological makeup because of our everyday sin. Death, spiritual death, physical death, of course. This has all come upon this world because of this sin and the sin that we continue in. We could not have a paradise. Earth itself was affected. This is how paradise was lost. But oh, friends, there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, on a Sunday evening, so often turn our minds and hearts to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our God should come into this world and take upon himself a human soul and a human body, and that he should live a perfect life, a life that none of us could ever live. And what do we find in our Bibles? That God is so willing to give to us, to impute to us that perfect life, that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that with such purity we might go to heaven. And we read of his death on the cross, and it seems like all human beings are involved. The Jews hounding him to the cross, the Romans nailing him to it, and so many rejoicing that they'd got rid of someone on that day. But oh, friends, we see deeper in our Bibles. God tells us that he was wounded for our iniquity, that he was bruised, that we might be saved. He died there in a way that was cursed of God, so that we might not be. He died as a substitute for guilty sinners like us, so that the Father in heaven poured out his wrath and his judgment on his own Son, so that in a few short hours the Saviour suffered what we should suffer in an eternity of hell. And who can measure such a thing? But we find here that our God, in all his grace, in all his wonderful mercy, says to us, come to me, repent of your sin, turn away from that old life, seek these good and spiritual things. Come, trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust your very soul to him, and he will save you and forgive you and make you his. And then there will be a reverse of this terrible event that happened all those years ago at the beginning of the history of our world. Oh, friends, you believe it? Do you think it all nonsense? Does this not explain where we are and what we are? Oh, friends, I believe it does. And many thousands down the years have come to believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ believed it. Of course, he is God, and he has given us this word. Come, believe in the word of God and trust in that only salvation that he can bring to our souls as we see the woe of man and see the joy and the everlasting life that he can grant to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.